Praise the Lord. Well, let's take our Bible and turn to Colossians chapter number 4. Colossians chapter number 4. And for those who came in today and were expecting to hear from Brother Shem Durham, I am very sad to disappoint you this morning. But Brother Durham had to deal with a home emergency. His house got flooded. And so I hope he built an ark. I'm not sure if that happened or not. Maybe that's what he's busy doing right now. He's waiting for the plumbers to come and fix it. It's quite a disaster there in their home, and he felt terrible about missing this, and I did too. when he called me yesterday, and I thought, oh man, and I had just told my family the night before, Sunday night, I went home, and I was like, boy, it was a long day today, but we have the preacher's fellowship, but you know what? At least I'm not having to preach. And then Brother Durham calls, so I'm going to have to thank him for that later. But I thought, you know, there's been something that's been brewing in my heart for a little while, and I thought, well, this is a good opportunity. So here we are, Colossians chapter number 4. And let's pick it up in verse number 12, Colossians 4 and verse number 12, and we're going to read just verses 12 and 13. And the Bible says this, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. And let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the time together. It's been sweet. It's been wonderful. It's been helpful and sharpening and encouraging. And Lord, now as we conclude this meeting with this message, Lord, I pray that you would help us to focus in on your word and your will for our life. And Lord, thank you for the privilege of serving you, and help us, Lord, to understand what your heart is for us and what the kind of heart that we should have as one of your ministers. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Title of the message this morning is The Heart of a Minister. The Heart of a Minister. And we're going to be examining this man by the name of Epaphras. Now, I want to make a statement here, and I think we all would agree with this statement, that God does not call robots into the ministry. So that means he doesn't call ChatGPT or AI into the ministry. No, he calls men to do the work of the ministry. And isn't it amazing that he does so? Even considering all of our weaknesses, our flaws, and our unworthiness, there's not a person in here who is worthy to be placed into the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, if anybody would have maybe been in that category, you could almost make a case that it was the Apostle Paul. But even him said this in 1 Timothy chapter number 1. He said, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he hath counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." And then he goes on and explains why that's such an amazing thing, because he says, "Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief." None of us deserve that calling, but God does still call men to do his work. And he calls men with a heart, men who care, men who feel. Now, Epaphras is mentioned only three times in the New Testament, twice in the book of Colossians, and then once in the book of Philemon. And in just these very few references to his life, we get actually a pretty good look at the heart of this minister, of this servant of the Lord. And as we examine his heart, it's evident that he had the right heart for the Lord and for the work that God had called him to. He wasn't just, as we heard last night about the church at Ephesus, that was just a machine going through the motions. There was heart there in Epaphras's life. So as we look at the first mention, if you flip back to Colossians chapter number 1, this is the first time he's mentioned in the scriptures. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 7, he says this, "As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. So evidently Epaphras was, and we can flip back to chapter number four, evidently Epaphras was the pastor of the church at Colossae. And he came back to and found the Apostle Paul, gave him word about what was going on in the church, ended up in prison with the Apostle Paul. And that's why he is sending now his greeting in verse number 12 of chapter number 4, who, when it says, saluteth you, because Epaphras is there in prison with the Apostle Paul. And I don't know if he decided to stay and be a help to the Apostle Paul, or if it became evident that he was connected with the Apostle Paul and the authority said, you're coming to prison with him. He needs a little company and you get to serve alongside. But Epaphras was the minister there in that church. And just these few quick verses really give us quite a few important details about the heart of a minister. And so this morning, for the next few minutes, I would like to consider the heart of a minister, and particularly here with Epaphras. So let's look first this morning at the fact that Epaphras had a heart for prayer. He had a heart for prayer. It's found in verse number 12. It says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you. And then notice here, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. See, Epaphras believed in the importance of prayer, so much so that he actually practiced prayer. I think all of us would understand and believe in the importance of prayer, but do we believe in it enough to actually pray? I think there's a lot of preachers who know a lot about prayer, who know how to preach about prayer. Here I am preaching about prayer, but are we actually practicing prayer? Epaphras was one who knew the importance of prayer, but actually practiced it. Notice the words here in verse number 12. It says, always. It wasn't just a one-time event. It wasn't just, oh, I'll pray for you right now. It was a regular occurrence in the life of Epaphras. And the Apostle Paul, as he was spending time with Epaphras there in the prison, it was like, are you praying for them again? Are you kidding me? It was just an always type of a thing for Epaphras. And then he goes on to say the next word is laboring. Now, I don't know if this is the case for you, but it certainly is for me. I would much rather work 12 hours straight than spend an hour in prayer, as far as the ease of work and labor. I would rather, you know, give me a vacuum, I'll go clean a bathroom, I'll go do whatever, and that's a little easier than actually focusing for 1 hour in prayer. We have a little ministry training class that we started this year as well, and we've been kind of going through a book called Heartbeats of the Holy, and one of the chapters in there had to do with prayer, and I challenged our class to, your homework this week is to spend one uninterrupted hour in prayer. And as the teacher, I had to do it too. And I'm telling you, it was a little bit of a challenge. Your mind begins to wander. And here Epaphras was one who labored in prayer. And then notice the next word, it says, always laboring fervently. This wasn't a flippant prayer. It was something that he was very intense about. And of course, James 5:16 comes to mind, doesn't it? Where it says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And we think of the disciple Peter there as he's on the water and he begins to sink and he simply says, Lord, save me. Do you think there was a little fervency in his prayer? Yeah, I would say that probably was. Yeah, prayer is an essential aspect of a heart of a minister. If you're going to be, and I believe in the scriptures bears this out, if you're going to be an effective minister, you have to have a heart for prayer. In fact, in Acts chapter number 6 and verse number 4, the first apostles, the apostles said this, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. We will give ourselves once in a while to prayer. No, that's not what it says. We will give ourselves continually to cleaning and doing all the other stuff of ministry. No, they said our major priorities in the ministry are going to be prayer and the word. And we're going to give ourselves to those. And by the way, notice the order there. They said we're going to give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. They didn't say to the ministry of the word and to prayer. Prayer came first, then the word. Why? Why that order? Well, so that they could have boldness as they minister the word of God. Because, see, boldness as we preach the gospel, as we preach in our churches, comes through prayer. And we find that a couple examples in Acts chapter number 4. And in Acts 4, verse 12, we have that neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And I think I maybe left a couple words out. I don't have it in my notes, so please forgive me on that. But the very next verse, those who were listening to Peter say that said this. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And here it is. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. So how did they have that boldness to share that wonderful truth that Jesus is the only way that we can have salvation? They spent time with Jesus. They took time with him. Now, whether it was in prayer, I think we can make a case that it was prayer, but certainly for us, that's how we can get that boldness. Later in that chapter, after Peter and John were threatened with prison and all that, and they finally let them go, they came back to the church. They spent some time in prayer as a church family. And then in verse 31, it says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So if we're going to be effective as we minister the word, we have to first continually give ourselves to prayer. John Bunyan said, you can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. And E.M. Bounds, one of my favorite quotes on prayer, and probably one of yours as well. What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. I've told our church, in fact, I just used this quote in a recent message, and I said, you know, we're meeting in a gym. I mean, it's somewhat obvious, right? Would it be nice to have another building, a sanctuary that could accommodate our church size? Absolutely. But what we need more than that is we need men in our church who are men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. And what this church needs is not this fancy, schmancy, all these things. It needs a pastor who continually gives himself to prayer. And Epaphras was such a man. He gave himself to prayer. S.D. Gordon wrote this, the greatest thing anyone can do for God or man is to pray. It is not the only thing, but it is the chief thing. The great people of the earth are the people who pray. And then Billy Sunday, if you are strangers to prayer, you are strangers to, anybody know the next word? Power. We want God to bless our messages as we deliver them on Sundays and Wednesdays. And whenever we have the chance to minister the word to people, we want God to bless that. We want God's power. Well, if we're strangers to prayer, then guess what? We're going to not really see as many results as we could with the power of God. There's a reference that I recently came across, and I'd like to invite you to turn over there. We'll be back in Colossians 4 in just a moment, but Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45, and I know I read this verse. You know how it is. You read it over and over, and then one time you hear it in a message or you see it in a book, and you're like, wow, how come I didn't ever notice that before? That was the case for this verse, Isaiah 45 in verse number 11. Here it says, thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his maker. And here's God speaking here. Ask me of things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. Did you catch that? God here is inviting us and encouraging us to come to him boldly and to ask him of things. He's given us this avenue of prayer. He's given us this, hey, I'm available. Ask me things concerning your sons, concerning your children. Ask me things. Command ye me things. It says, concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. Like, my hands are ready to bless. My hands are ready to move. But I'm waiting for you to come to me. So he's inviting us to come. Well, are we coming? Epaphras was one who came. Epaphras was a minister whose heart was for prayer and said, hey, I'm going to come into the throne room on behalf of the people that I get to minister to. We can go back to Colossians 4 and notice here in verse number 12 what his prayer request was. In verse number 12, it says, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. What a prayer request. And, you know, it's hard to know sometimes what to pray for our church family. And certainly we have prayer request time on Wednesday nights, and we get a lot of requests regarding health and people that they know who are dealing with health issues and that cancer and all those things. But the greatest prayer request, I think, is mentioned right here in verse 12. That they would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So Epaphras, who always laboring fervently, and his prayer request was that these people would be mature and that they would be complete in the will of God, that they would know what the will of God is for them, and that they would do the will of God. That was his prayer request for them. And that's found also in Ephesians chapter 1 and 3. We won't take the time to turn there, but Paul's prayer request for the Ephesians. Nowhere does it say, you know, pray, I'm praying for someone's cousin's, broken toe. I mean, not that we shouldn't pray for someone's cousin's broken toe. Say again. There you go. Okay. I'm praying for your broken toe, but probably not your cousin's. No. The idea here is those aren't bad prayer requests, but there is a spiritual prayer request that we need to be thinking about. And the strengthening of the inner man, Paul talks about, that they would know the love of God for them, that they would have the right picture of who God is. That's what we need to be praying for our people. And Epaphras was one who did that. He had the right heart of a minister because he had a heart for prayer. Epaphras, he had a heart for prayer, but I want us to see secondly here that he had a heart for people. He had a heart for people. And these three kind of overlap. They're not totally 100% separate. These all kind of overlap, but because his heart for people prompted him then to have a heart for prayer. But he loved the people that God gave him. Notice in verse number 13, it says, for I bear him record. Like, I can vouch for this, Paul says, that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. See, Epaphras was focused on the flock over the which God made him overseer of. He was focused on the people. He truly cared for them. He had a heart for them. He felt, he cared. It wasn't a machine. It was a man who had a heart for the people. And what does it mean by the phrase, great zeal? Here's what it means, a great desire to promote their welfare. He had a passionate pursuit of anything, or it's a passionate pursuit of anything. In general, zeal is an eagerness of desire to accomplish or obtain some object, and it may be manifested either in favor of any person, thing, or in opposition to it, and in a good or bad case, your cause. Now, he had great zeal for their spiritual well-being. He loved them. He cared about them. Now, we don't know how big or short this man was. We don't know if he needed this lowered a little bit, okay? But look, Epaphras, regardless of whether he was 5'9 or 6'0, we do know that Epaphras had a big heart and a deep love for the people God gave him. And we are instructed to do this, not just pastors, but everyone. 1 Peter 4:8, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. We're instructed in the scriptures to weep with those that weep and to rejoice with those that rejoice. And you say, well, I would, but boy, I've got a pretty full plate. Well, don't you think that maybe Epaphras did too? Because notice in verse number 13 again, I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. So evidently there were two other churches that he was at least connected to that he deeply cared about. It could be that he was the pastor of all three of these churches. I do not know. But these people, these three different churches, were heavy on his heart, and he deeply cared about them. Now, it's very easy for us who've been in the ministry for a little while, and the longer you're in the ministry, the easier this is. It's to become jaded or cynical. Because, you know, people have hurt me before. They're going to hurt me again. So why get too attached? Why open my heart to them? Why really care about them? Because they're probably going to leave and say things about me on social media. We're not to get jaded or cynical. We're to be a lover of people. Frederick the Great, this is a humorous little statement here. He says, the more I get to know people, the more I love my dog. And we can laugh at that. And maybe you've heard this statement, if it weren't for people, the ministry would be great. But I would say to those who say that, if there weren't people, then there really wouldn't be a ministry. Okay? Ministry is not printing bulletins and doing order of services. I mean, that's part of it, but it's not ministry. Ministry is face-to-face, loving people, helping them through their trials, encouraging them, confronting them when they're going astray, loving people enough to, when they're going through a deep trial and they're weeping, you weep with them. When they get a promotion and things are going well and the baby's born, you're there to rejoice with them. When you really care for them. Keith Knoss wrote in his book, Heartbeats of the Holy, I mentioned that book a moment ago. He wrote in his book, unless a man be a good lover of people, he has positively no business in the ministry. He goes on to say, to love Christ and not love those to whom God has called us to minister is practical impossibility. So we can't pretend to say, oh, I love the Lord, I love serving him, but yeah, people, there's some people that... EGR members, extra grace required members. And I've mentioned that to our church, and I often say, if you're wondering who the extra grace required member in the church is, it's right here. I'm the one. I'm that guy. I know it to be true. But here, Epaphras, it says about him, he has great zeal for you. Do you have great zeal for the people that you get to minister to? Do you really care about them? We've heard this statement. I don't know who it's attributed to exactly. I tried to find it. I think Theodore Roosevelt, maybe. Others have said it too, but people don't care about how much you know until they know how much you care. And we want people to know what we know and to care about what we know. Well, they're going to do so a lot more when they have a relationship with you and they know that you love them. And I just an encouragement for us to have a heart for people. Proverbs 27:23, Solomon said, be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds. And if we're going to be effective ministers of the gospel, we've got to know the state of our flocks. That requires a little bit of love. It requires a lot of love. So my prayer is that, Lord, give me a heart of love for the people that you have put in my care. So Epaphras, he had a heart for prayer, and he had a heart for people. One more this morning. He had a heart of persistence. He had a heart of persistence. We find this in the first mentioning of Epaphras in chapter 1 and verse number 7. It says, "As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you, here it is, a faithful minister of Christ." You see, he stayed by the stuff. He hung in there in the good, the bad, and the ugly. And for those who've been in the ministry for over 5 minutes, know that the ministry provides all of those. It provides some difficult scenarios. It requires a soldier enduring hardness and enduring those afflictions in the ministry. And here's part of how we know that he was so faithful. It wasn't just that he lasted, but that he was faithful to care for the flock that he had been given. In Philemon chapter, well, there's only one chapter in Philemon. Those books always get me when I'm trying to quote the reference. Maybe I'm alone in that. Philemon 23 says, "Therefore salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus." So he was there in prison with the Apostle Paul. Now, as I mentioned a little earlier, it seems that Epaphras, as the pastor of this church, truly cared for the flock. We've already mentioned that. And he cared about his responsibility of pastoring and shepherding this church family, so much so that when some heresy began to creep into the church, which is what the book of Colossians was trying to address, some of the heresy that had, and some of the mindset and the culture that maybe was creeping into the church. So when that was happening, Epaphras wanted to do something about it. And so he had some questions for the Apostle Paul and needed some counsel and advice. And this was, of course, before the days of, you know, FaceTiming and Zoom and email and, you know, phone calls and all that. So he had to make a trip from Colossae to Rome, where Paul was in prison. And he took this upon himself because he cared about the flock that he was under and wanted to be faithful in how he was shepherding that flock. So he makes this dangerous journey to be from Colossae to Rome. And then once he gets to Rome, I mean, that was not a friendly place for Christians. I mean, that's where Paul was, and he was in prison. So he begins inquiring about Paul. But see, the point is he cared enough about his purpose to shepherd his flock that he was willing to do whatever it took to get the job done. And he ended up in prison. He was faithful in his post. He didn't want to tolerate heresy in his church. He needed to deal with it. And look, there's things in our churches that come in and we have to deal with it. And are we going to be persistent and faithful? If we're going to be have an effective minister's heart, we're going to have a heart of persistence. Going back to Colossians 4, in verse number 12, mentions Epaphras. And I want to compare Epaphras to one of the other men that's mentioned in his list of greetings and salutations. So in verse 12, he mentions Epaphras, and then again in verse 13, it's a continuation of that. And then he goes in verse 14 and talks about Luke, the beloved physician. And then we come to this man, Demas. So we have Epaphras with a heart of persistence, and you compare that with Demas, who was, by the way, would have been in a fellowship meeting like this, right? Maybe even one of the preachers. He was there rubbing elbows. I'm not sure which is the expression. I can never get that one right either. But he was right there with the Apostle Paul and all of these great men of God in the early first century. And somewhere along the line, he stopped being persistent. And he got off course, got his eyes off of what he should have had his eyes on. And later, of course, we know, forsook everybody, having loved this present world. So my question for you is, If it could happen to Demas, who was hanging out with the great Apostle Paul, could it not happen to me? Could it not happen to you? Could. So what is it going to take then to stop you from being persistent as a minister? Paul said this in Acts 20 and verse 24, when he was talking about the affliction and bonds, he said, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And he says, look, none of these things move me. I'm going to stay faithful. And he goes on to say that I might finish my course with joy. You know, we all know maybe those who are a little in their fourth quarter of the ministry who may be lacking on the joy department. Who are kind of cranky and all that. I don't want to be a cranky old man in the ministry. I want to have the joy of the Lord. I want to finish my course with joy, like the Apostle Paul said. I can't help but think that Paul was joyful and cracking jokes probably there in prison before he was executed. But how was it then that Epaphras had such a faithful, persistent heart? I think there's a phrase in Colossians that's mentioned in chapter 1 and in chapter number 4 that goes a little bit along with what Brother Collins was preaching just a few moments ago. But in chapter 1, verse 7, it says, as you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister. And this last phrase here, of Christ. Of Christ. And then in chapter 4, in verse number 12, it says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant, here's that phrase again, of Christ. So here's the deal. He kept his focus on the Lord. He wasn't just the servant at the church. He wasn't just the minister of the church. He was the minister of the Lord. He was the minister of Christ. He kept his eyes on who his real master was, right? I have a saying in my office that's printed like one of those framed verses back there that says, live, lead, and preach for an audience of one. And I think that that's what kept Epaphras going, is that he said, hey, I am a servant of the Lord. I am a minister of Christ. I'm going to keep my eyes fixed upon him. And look, when we keep our eyes fixed upon him, we're going to stay faithful. But like Demas, I think he got his eyes on the world. And for, I'm not sure what it was. I'm not sure if it was money, if it was pleasure. I'm not sure what it was. But regardless, he got his eyes off of being a servant of Christ. And Epaphras, I think, kept his eyes on the right target. In 1972, NASA launched the exploratory space probe Pioneer 10. And according to Leon Jaroff in Time magazine, the satellite's primary mission was to reach Jupiter, photograph the planet and its moons, and beam data back to Earth about Jupiter's magnetic field, radiation belts, and atmosphere. Well, scientists regarded this as a very bold plan, for at that time, no Earth satellite had ever gone beyond Mars, and they feared the asteroid belt would destroy the satellite before it could ever reach its target. But Pioneer 10 accomplished its mission and much, much more. Swinging past the giant planet in November of 1973, Jupiter's immense gravity hurled Pioneer 10 at a higher rate of speed toward the edge of the solar system. At 1 billion miles from the sun, Pioneer 10 passed Saturn. At some 2 billion miles, it hurtled past Uranus, Neptune at nearly 3 billion miles, Pluto at almost 4 billion miles. And by 1997, 25 years after its launch, Pioneer 10 was more than 6 billion miles from the sun. And despite that immense distance, Pioneer 10 continued to beam back radio signals to scientists on Earth. And perhaps the most remarkable, writes Jaroff, those signals emanate from an 8-watt transmitter, which radiates about as much power as a bedroom nightlight, and takes more than 9 hours to reach planet Earth. The little satellite that could was not qualified to do what it did. Engineers designed Pioneer 10 with a useful life of just 3 years, but it kept going and going. And by simple longevity, its tiny 8-watt transmitter radio accomplished more than anyone thought possible. And so it is when we keep our eyes upon the Lord and decide that we're going to stay faithful. And it's not in us. There's nothing about us that is anything special, but little is much when God is in it. Right? And I think that that's what the case was for Epaphras. There's not a whole lot of not a whole lot in the New Testament about Epaphras, but we can get an inside glimpse as to the condition of his heart. And there's no question he had a heart for prayer. Do we have a heart for prayer? We know about prayer. We're preachers. We know how to preach about prayer too. Come on. Okay. But are we practicing prayer? Epaphras, always laboring fervently. Does that describe my prayer life for the people that I minister to? Does that describe the prayer life that you have for the people you minister to? He had a heart for people. He had a great zeal for them. Do we care about our people, or are they just kind of a bother and a nuisance? They're calling again. I've had people say to me, hey, I don't want to be a burden. I don't want to bother you. That's why I'm here, so that you can bother me. Now, for the people who are in our church listening to this message, you're not a bother. You're a blessing. And I want to serve you in any way I can. That's why I'm here. It's not about protecting my schedule and all of those things. I know to a point we have to be careful, and obviously, you know, there's some things I got to make sure that I am a good husband and a good father and, you know, all those things. But I need to have a great zeal for the people that God has placed in my path. And then let's, by God's grace, decide that we're going to be persistent, that we're going to be the little minister that could, not because of how great we are, but because of God's power through us. And, may the Lord help us to have the right heart, the heart of a minister. Because God doesn't call robots to the ministry. He uses men with a heart, and women with a heart. And let's have a heart for the Lord. Let's have a heart for the people that God has for us. And I thank God for Epaphras. I'm looking forward to meeting him and shaking his hand. And I don't know how that's all going to work, but I do want to say, hey, I appreciate what the Bible says about you. And I want what the Bible says about him to be said about me. That I am always laboring fervently for the people that I have a great zeal, and that I am a faithful minister of Christ.